Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we?
Good.
How are we feeling on this sunny spring day? It feels so good, doesn't it? Spring always makes me just like so excited about baseball season. Now, I know baseball isn't very popular anymore, but I love baseball, and I got to go last night and see really America's favorite baseball team last night at T-Mobile Park. The Chicago Cubs, right? Got to take my kids there yesterday. We had a blast and super fun because the Cubs won last night. Now, granted, the series is split right now, but the coolest thing that happened, and then we'll get into the sermon. This has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever today. But the coolest thing that happened was the section that we were sitting in was like 323 and like the first couple rows there. And that whole like ring around the stadium, I don't know if you've been there before, was like foul ball central. All the foul balls were coming off the bats and landing in the section. Well, behind the plate, early on in the game, there was a guy, the foul ball came up and he caught it and everyone is like cheering. Side note, a thing that I think all baseball games on TV should do is a foul ball cam, because I think it's like the second most exciting thing in baseball is watching all the foul balls where they go. Anyway, this guy catches a foul ball. Innings later in the sixth inning, a ball flies over into that section again and a lone hand reaches up and palms the ball and catches it. And there's whispers in the crowd. They're like, isn't that the guy that caught the other foul ball, like the same one earlier? And you see this guy like down in his bag looking for something, and he stands up with both baseballs, and the entire crowd loses it. It was so exciting for the Mariners fans because they lost. That was the only thing they could cheer for that night. So anyway, good morning, everyone. For those new or visiting, my name's Ryan. I'm the pastor here at the church. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a minute. To catch everyone up to speed as to where our church has been over this last year, we have been on a mission. And we have been on a mission to more intentionally follow Jesus. And why? Why has this been our mission over the last year? Well, if we're going to be a community that is true to our mission statement, which is, does anyone know it? If mission statements were an impressionist painting, you got it, all right? It's people helping people find and follow Jesus, and I'm sure some of you said that here and there. Then listen, our pursuit of more intentionally following Jesus needs to be a top priority if that's our mission statement. And over the last year, we have been defining following Jesus, or you can call it your discipleship to Jesus or your apprenticeship to Jesus, as this. Following Jesus means being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing what he did. And if you've been with us over this last year, you've probably heard that dozens of times, but that's how we've been defining following Jesus. And we've been intentionally pursuing this goal, this aim, on Sunday mornings at our Sunday gatherings in two core ways. We have been looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and we've been studying the practices of Jesus one by one intermittently as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And then for those who have wanted to go deeper into those practices, throughout the year we have been offering groups for more intentional study. At the beginning we started with prayer, then earlier this year we shifted to fasting, and in just a few weeks from now we're going to be focusing on this practice that we're looking at today and for the next couple of weeks, this practice of solitude. Now, a quick plug, if over the next few weeks here at our Sunday gatherings, you're interested or intrigued by this practice of solitude, I just want all of you to know that this group is open to everyone. We host it. Sorry about my microphone, y'all. We host it here in this room. We set up plenty of tables. You can sign up at arborchurch.com/groups. And so the question is, why this practice of solitude right now? Why are we looking at this practice? Well, I think many of us can agree that something is broken about the modern society that we live in today. And it's not just broken. Listen, the world and culture that we live in right now, it is breaking us. It's breaking us. Now, that's not to say that there isn't good in our world today. We've got modern science, we've got modern medicine. I love those things. We have ease of transportation like never before. We've got pour-over coffee. Some of our cars have seat heaters. Like, I love these things. I love these things, and I think there's so much good in our world right now. Big fan of those things, but even with all of that good, I think we can agree that there are aspects of the modern world that we live in right now that are having negative impacts, not just on our emotional and psychological health, as important as those things are, but most importantly, on our spiritual health. It seems like modern society just has this tremendously negative impact on our souls, on our hearts. And how is it doing this? Well, I think an easy target for all of this is this, right? Right? Technology, our phones, social media, our relationship to these things. You know, studies have shown that our attention spans are lower than ever before right now. And our devices and these myriad applications on them, they are just robbing us of our attention and our ability to pay attention to ourselves, to those around us, to those in our very homes, and most importantly, to God. Again, it seems like our modern world is ultimately having a negative impact on our souls. A few years ago, a writer named Andrew Sullivan wrote this article titled, "I Used to Be a Human Being." And it opens with him checking into this meditation center, and there's all sorts of interesting things in this article, but listen to the final paragraph of this essay. He writes this: "There are books to be read, landscapes to be walked, friends to be with, life to be fully lived, but this new epidemic of distraction is our civilization's specific weakness. And its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shape-shift under the pressure. The threat is to our souls. At this rate, if the noise does not relent, we might even forget we have any." Or as it's been put by Ronald Rollheiser, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. Hence, the importance of silence and solitude. And so to start our time, let's look at the life of Jesus. Hopefully you've turned in your Bibles or on your phones to Matthew chapter 3. Let's go ahead and look there now, starting in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me.' And so Jesus replied to him, 'Let it happen now, for it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John yielded to him. And after Jesus was baptized, just as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my one dear son. In him I take great delight.'" Then pay attention to verse 1 of chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now here's the first thing I want us to notice. The first thing that Jesus does after this baptism, this miraculous moment, remember, up until this point in the life of Christ, he has been living in obscurity for 30 years. Then he's baptized. Then the Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son with whom the one I love." And what does he do at this moment? Does he go and start a Substack or a newsletter? Does he get on YouTube? Does he begin to promo some big event he has coming up? Is he trying to build his platform at this moment? No. He goes out into the wilderness. He goes back out into obscurity. Now, the word for wilderness in the Greek is this word, eremos. Now, this word eremos can have a wide array of meaning. It can mean wilderness or desert as we see it here. But it can also mean the quiet place, the lonely place, or the solitary place. And all throughout the Gospels, we have story after story of Jesus going into this place, into the eremos, But this story in Matthew is the first time that we encounter Jesus doing this in the Gospels, right here in Matthew chapter 4. In fact, take a look again at verse 1. I want us to notice something else about this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, if you remember from months ago in our fasting series, we looked at this very same verse. And if you're anything like me, you look at a verse like this and you're like, what the heck is going on here? Why is the Spirit leading Jesus into this wilderness place in order to be tempted? Why is he doing this? Why is the Spirit leading Jesus into a place of prayer and fasting and being all by himself, not just for like a weekend retreat, but for like 40 days in order to then face the tempter in this moment? Why would the Spirit put Jesus in this place of weakness? At least that's how I would look at this passage. But we have to understand, or at least ask the question, what if this place, this wilderness place, the eremos, is not a place of weakness, but a place of strength? What if it's a place of strength? I think it's why over and over again, throughout the life of Jesus, as we see it play out in the Gospels, he comes back to this place, to the eremos, to the solitary place. Real quick now, turn over to Mark 1. If you have your Bibles, just flip over a few pages, Mark chapter 1. We were here last spring, but just to catch all of you up who weren't here or can't remember, listen, sometimes I can't remember what I preached 5 weeks ago, so that's okay. Mark chapter 1, super full day. It starts off, Jesus wakes up early. He's got a full day of ministry. He's going into the late evening. It's his first day on the job. And listen, the very next day, he's up early in the morning. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus got up early in the morning when it was still dark, and he departed and went out to the deserted place, that is the eremos, that is the solitary place. And there he spent time in prayer. And Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." And he replied, "Well, then let us go elsewhere, into the surrounding villages, so that I can preach there too. For that is what I came to do." So he went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now notice this. What I want us to notice as we look at this story in the life of Jesus is not just that Jesus started his ministry by going off into the wilderness for 40 days, and that was his big thing, and then he went out. What I want us to notice is that this was a habit. This was a practice. This was woven into the very fabric of Jesus' life. He goes back out into silence and solitude. He's baptized. He goes out for 40 days. He comes back into the region of Galilee, performs a full day of ministry, and then he goes back out into the eremos, back out into silence and solitude. And so what we see here is that the busier Jesus got, the more in demand Jesus got, the more important silence and solitude are. You know, if you're anything like me and you find yourself in like a busy season of life where the demands of life, they just seem to pummel you, and there's thing after thing that's going on in your life, and there are appointments to make and people to meet up with and deadlines to hit, and if you've got kids, you've got to drive them to different things, and there's just so much going on, the busier that we get, the more we need this. Like, I look back on my life over the last couple of months, and I think of our Lenten season. I entered that Lenten season with such hope and anticipation to be refreshed by God's Spirit, and March came around, and all three of my kids started different sports. Two people in my family had birthdays at the end of the month, back to back, and we had Good Friday and Easter coming up, and so I wish I could tell you that in the midst of the increased busyness of March, man, you know what I did? I got alone. I spent time in silence and solitude. Listen, I knew this series was coming up. So I was like, I should probably do this more. And March was not a great month for me. I'm just being honest with you. in light of the busyness of that month, what my soul needed more of was this. And yet the month went by, and I found myself at the end of that month tired, depleted, grateful for all that God had done. But I was like, man, that was a lot. I mean, it was a swing and a miss. And we see in the life of Christ that when his life got busy, when he was more in demand, he spent time alone in silence and in solitude. Look at Luke 5:15 now. Luke 5:15, we see more of this. The interesting thing about the Gospel of Luke is that we have 9 different stories of Jesus going into the wilderness, going into the eremos. In Luke 5:15, it says this: "But the news about him spread even more," right? Popularity increasing, and large crowds were gathering together to hear him and be healed of their illnesses. He's getting busier. But what does Luke say? "Yet Jesus himself frequently," or your translation might say, "often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed." Now listen, this practice of Jesus getting away in the midst of busy seasons of his life and ministry has become to be known as silence and solitude. And so for the next few weeks, we are going to look at this practice from the life of Jesus. And here's a definition of silence and solitude. Silence and solitude, listen, it's not simply like a spa day or like me time or like I'm going to jump on my phone in my room by myself and look through my reels on Instagram or binge a show on Netflix. Silence and solitude is intentional time in the quiet to be alone with ourselves and God. Silence and solitude is intentional time in the quiet to be alone with ourselves and God. And so let's talk about these two things. Let's talk about silence and let's talk about solitude. First, silence. Silence is relatively self-explanatory, right? Just quiet. But two aspects to silence. First of all, there's external silence and internal silence. External silence is where you go somewhere with no noise. No music in the headphones, no TV on in the background. It's when we're out in nature or up early in the morning in the quiet of the day or the quiet of your room. And hear this, listen, quiet, silence, like right now, is a spiritual practice all by itself. You don't have to pray, you don't have to fast, you don't have to read your Bible, you just have to sit in silence. Like the other week, for the few days after Easter, my family and I, we got away for a few days, and we were in this home, and we were just resting and decompressing and relaxing after a busy month. And for some reason, my wife and my kids, they wanted to go to some mall and go shopping, and I said, bless you all, you can go. I do not want to join you. And so I hung back with our dog at this house, and I tidied a few things up and finally was able to sit on this couch in this house to finish this book that I've been trying to read for some time. And I sat there, and you ever have that moment where, like, silence is unexpected? And you just sit there, and it was quiet. And I just sat there in the quiet for like 2, 3, 5 minutes, not any longer than that, because honestly, couldn't handle any more than that in the moment. But I just sat there, and there's something healing about that silence in that moment. That's what external silence is. And like I said, as good and needed as this kind of silence can be, external silence, it's not always easy. I love having music on in the background. I love having a podcast in on the AirPods or when I'm driving home from work. Many of us are like this, right? We put the TV on when we're folding laundry. We throw some music on when we're putting the dishes away. But what does it say about all of us that we need this nonstop noise in our lives? What are we trying to run away from? It's the internal noise, right? And so external silence is easy to achieve, mostly, right? Turn off the TV, turn off the phone, go for a walk, get out in nature. But internal silence, how do we achieve that? How do we achieve internal silence amidst all the internal noise going on inside of us? The internal clutter, the mind that just won't shut off, thinking about all the things we have to do, or that person that hurt us, or our insecurities, or our bitterness, or our worry. It just keeps playing over and over in our minds. C.S. Lewis said this about internal silence. Inner silence is a difficult achievement. There is a chattering part of the mind which continues to chatter on even in the holiest of places. And so internal silence is when we're able to shut off that internal noise. And that is very difficult to do, and we will talk more about that in the weeks to come and on our Tuesday night group. But it is possible. It is possible. And so that's silence, both external and internal. But let's also talk about solitude. Let's talk about solitude. And in a majority of the writings on the practices of Jesus and this practice of silence and solitude, these two are paired together because it's pretty hard to have solitude without silence. You need both. Now, to clarify, solitude, hear this, is not the same thing as isolation or loneliness. They're not the same thing. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, which I would highly recommend to all of you who are wanting to learn about the practices of Jesus, it's a great primer for this. He wrote this: loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. And then this, I think this is really poignant. The pastor Wayne Cadero writes this: there is a difference between isolation and solitude. They may contain similar characteristics, but in reality, they are worlds apart. Solitude is chosen separation for refining, or I would even say refreshing or reviving your soul. Isolation is what you crave when you neglect the first. And so in solitude, here's what we do. We disconnect and decompress from the noise around us, and with practice, slowly but surely, the noise within us. In solitude, we slow down long enough, and this is the hard part, we slow down long enough to feel all of the emotions that we've been trying to suppress or run away from. We steel ourselves to look at face to face what's truly going on inside of our hearts, both the good and the bad. We slow down and quiet ourselves long enough to encounter our desire with God, our desire for God, or maybe like a total lack of desire for God, to encounter our motivations, to encounter our coping mechanisms, our addictions, our hopes, our dreams, what's on our mind, and all of those things are there, unvarnished and exposed. But listen, in a safe place with God, in a safe place with God, it's in solitude that we slow down long enough to actually hear God, to hear him cut through the noise and clutter of the busyness of our lives and the other voices in our lives, the voice of our parents or our spouse or our boss or the world or social media or whatever else is going on inside of us. And we're able to, in solitude, we're able to really discern, like, well, what's true? What's true? What's a lie? What's real? What's made up? Now listen, let's ask this question. What happens when we don't do this? What happens when we don't do this? When we're not getting enough silence and solitude in our lives? Well, when this happens, we start to feel distant from God. We start to feel as though there is a wall between us and the divine. Our souls lose contact with their creator. And again, C.S. Lewis wrote this: if you want to avoid God, avoid silence, avoid solitude, avoid any train of thought that leads off the beaten track. Concentrate instead on money, sex, status, health, and above all, on your own grievances. Keep the radio on. That's like podcasts for those who are like under 30, just so you know. Live in a crowd, and I love this, use plenty of sedation, right? And so when we avoid silence and solitude, listen, we avoid God. We disconnect from God. And not just that, we disconnect from our very selves. We lose sight of who we really are. We lose sight of our true calling, our true identity, our purpose and the meaning that God has placed in our lives. We get sucked into tending to the things that are urgent instead of going after what's important, and we feel like we're running around scattered from thing to thing with no energy or no power to do what's truly life-giving, like engage with community or prayer or with God himself. And instead, we turn to Netflix or Instagram or alcohol or whatever the latest distraction du jour is in our lives. And I don't say all of that to shame us in this moment. I just share that to say, like, that's the pattern that we live in. We're human. This is what we do. When we don't get enough silence and solitude, this is what happens in our lives. We distract ourselves. We isolate ourselves. We feel lonely. These are all the signs and symptoms of a life lived without solitude, a life lived without silence. And so hear this. We must re-engage and recapture this practice, or we will, as that writer Andrew Sullivan said at the very beginning, we're going to lose our souls. We're going to lose our souls. We'll continue to become something less than human. So we need to engage this. Many of the Christian spiritual writers who write about the practices of Jesus, as they look at all the practices of Jesus, and like I've said, we've looked at prayer and we've looked at fasting and we'll look at many more in the year and years to come, in fact, but many of them say that this practice right here, church, silence and solitude, is the most important. And that's not like scriptural or biblical or anything like that, but they would just say, like, listen, if there's going to be one practice that you deep dive into that is essential for spiritual growth and spiritual flourishing and your discipleship to Jesus, it's this. Henry Nouwen writes this, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to him. Those are some intense words right there. And listen, I know that there are many of us in this room that we have good intentions in following Jesus. We are well-meaning in our discipleship with Jesus. But listen, if we do not have this peace somewhere in our lives and in our walks with Jesus, I think we're grasping at straws. And so we need to recapture this practice of solitude. I think it's all the more essential in a world that is increasingly chaotic and distraction-filled if we want to truly connect with God, if we want to connect with others, and if we want to reconnect with ourselves. And so this week, as a church, I want to invite all of you into this practice. I don't stand up here and talk about these things just to hear myself talk about these things. I stand up here and share these things because I believe that this is what would be good for us as a community. And that's what we are. We are not unique individuals going around in our lives trying to figure out this relationship with Jesus on our own. Take a look around. This is your family. And this is what we are invited to as a family, is to practice solitude, practice silence. And so a couple practical things as we head into this week. First of all, start where you're at, okay? Have a lot of grace on yourself and start where you're at. Be honest about who you are as a person, okay? You're all different and you're all uniquely and wonderfully made in the image of God. Just be honest with where you're at, your disposition, your personality type, your season of life, because this practice is not a one-size-fits-all practice. It's going to look different for each and every one of us. For instance, look at your personality type. How many of you would say you're introverts? Raise your hand. How many of you would say you're extroverts? Raise your hand. Okay? Listen, if you're an introvert, this practice might be very easy for you. You might find spending 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, just ask my wife. She could be like the silence and solitude champion if she had the opportunity. And it just might be so easy for you. But listen, if you're an extrovert, A, you might not feel the need for it, but you also might need less time alone. But hear this, I am a moderate extrovert, okay? Moderate, okay? Like, just because I... You still need it, even if you're an extrovert. you still need it. Also, take into account your season of life. This practice is going to look different for the young parent with young children than for the empty nester. Okay? It's going to look different. And then neither stage is better or worse. It's just different. And so just start where you're at. Be gracious with yourself. Take those things into account. And then secondly, this is about practice, not perfection. Okay? If you think I'm going to stand up here and tell you exactly how to do this practice, you're wrong. All the rule followers are like, just tell me what to do. No, like, it's about practice, not perfection. Depending on your stage of discipleship, how long you've been following Jesus. Listen, here's another really important thing. Whether you find yourself in a stage of life where you're dealing with a lot of pain or trauma or addiction, you're going to need more of this. You're going to need more silence and solitude. It's going to look different because it's not about conforming to some standard or form of the practice, okay? You have to start where you're at and engage with this practice in a way that is right for your life. Remember, we are engaging with these practices of Jesus, not for some legalistic, rule-based following thing where we're trying to earn the approval of other people or earn the approval of God if we could ever do that. We're not trying to engage with these practices to make ourselves more lovable or more precious to God. We engage with these practices in order to make God more precious to us, to see him more clearly, to understand his unconditional love for us so that we would love him well and love others well. It's about practice, not perfection. And so that's it for part one. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at this practice of solitude here on Sunday, on our Sunday gatherings. And in about a week and a half, like I said earlier, we're going to begin kicking off our Tuesday night groups, doing a deeper dive into this practice more intentionally, going after it. And again, just so you know, these Sunday gatherings are not like our 101, and then like the Tuesday nights are 201 for like the super duper Christians who are taking it really seriously. That 201 group is full of a bunch of people who are confused and trying to figure it out, and we're trying to make sense of what it means to follow Jesus in the 21st century. I say that because I am there, and I'm confused and trying to figure this out as we practice the way of Jesus together, as we try to be with him, become like him, and do what he did. All right? Let's go ahead and stand. I'll pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the life that you lived. We thank you for the model and example that you are to us. We thank you for showing us what it's like to be truly human in relationship with God. And Lord, I pray this week that you would help all of us take this step into this new practice. Even if it's just for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to what you would call us to. Lord, you have gifted us with your Spirit because of the work that you accomplished that we celebrated just a couple weeks ago on the cross and rising again from the grave. Lord, none of us deserve a relationship with you, and yet you have made a way for us to engage with you and have a relationship with you, a relationship with the Father. Lord, we want to know what it's like to follow after you intimately, to experience your goodness, to experience your love. And so as we go on this journey, Lord, we just pray that you would bless us greatly, that we'd encounter you in fresh and new ways, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.